Good evening again. It's good to be with you all. Be here for just a little while and set our thoughts on things of the eternal side of life. If you have your Bibles with you and like to turn and begin with me, Matthew 16. Matthew the 16th chapter is where we'll begin. And then go over to Acts the 10th chapter and look at some things there. Good to have you with. Been a good day if you're a fish or something like that, but it hasn't been a good day if you like the sun. But it's been a blessing to be able to come together and worship God and be with you and appreciate the songs that have been sung. And I appreciate the passage that Kenny read, and then Clayton sang some songs about God leading us. And that's what Ecclesiastes 3 is talking about. So some good thoughts there. Appreciate it. Matthew 16, as a lead into our study, is probably a passage that all of you could quote and have heard many times in your life. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And verse 19 is really what I want to look at. Verse 19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And that just, in the commentaries throughout the centuries, that has just been a tremendous statement that Jesus made to Peter, of what Peter would be. And really most, I think all of us, when we just look at it, he says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And that's about as far as we go with it. We understand that he's going to announce the will of God, the beginning of the gospel of Christ. And there are many other places where he talks about someone having the keys, and it's more than just simply maybe opening the door and announcing something, like over in the first chapter of Revelation. That's a good one. First chapter of Revelation. Jesus is talking about himself, and he says, "I have the key." And I'll look down at verse Revelation 1:17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" Verse 18. "And I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Well, that's a powerful statement. Hades. Hades, the place of departed spirits, place of death. Most of the time, Gehenna was the word that's used to mean torment and punishment. But that Jesus is saying, "I have the keys, plural, to Hades and death. I have that authority." And it's just, you just go in a different direction with that. But what we're looking at back here in Matthew, the 16th chapter, when he says to Peter, I don't think many people have difficulty appreciating what he says. And "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." And that we recognize and we appreciate that Peter is going to be given and will open the doors to the kingdom of heaven. And he does that, doesn't he? In Acts, the second chapter, he announces the things as he stands and proclaims on the day of Pentecost. What's interesting about it is you all know that he does the same thing in Acts, the 10th chapter with Cornelius and those people. What's interesting is to do a study, and I don't know how long we could go on with it, but to look at a difference between what Peter said in Acts 2 in opening the door to the kingdom of heaven, how he said what he did to the Jewish people on the day of Pentecost, because he didn't talk very much alike the way he did to Cornelius and his household. And most of the time people know more about Acts, the second chapter, and yet Acts, the 10th chapter, has some interesting thoughts about it. And then there are some behind-the-scenes thoughts about the idea that when you go from the day of Pentecost to the house of Cornelius, you're looking at, some think maybe 5 years later, some think maybe 10 years later, and most people are in between somewhere. But you're talking about 6 or 7 or 10 years after the day of Pentecost. And yet Peter would be the focal point and the focal person in each one. I wanted to just study with you, if you could, for just a few moments to look at, because I'm depending on you've heard the Acts, the second chapter, talked about so many times. But it's interesting to read Acts, the 10th chapter, and see what Peter says to the house of Cornelius. You know, because immediately when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, in Acts, the second chapter, I mean, just immediately, he starts quoting Old Testament passages, doesn't he? You know, he said, these are not drunk as you suppose, but this is what the prophet had said. And he just goes right into it, talking about, and then quoting David and some other passages. But then the angel of the Lord appears to Cornelius and says, send for Peter. And Peter has these dreams that God says, what I have cleansed, don't you make common or unclean. And Peter's wondering all about it. And then people show up to him and he goes with them. And when he gets to the house of Cornelius, again, there's these powerful images between different cultures. You have a culture of the Jewish people for 1,500 years, and they stayed to themselves. They didn't go out and intermarry and go into other nations. They stayed by the law of God. They stayed to themselves, so they were just Jewish. But now Peter's talking to a Roman who is a officer in the Roman military. And yet, he preaches just a wonderful thought. And Peter opens his mouth and starts in verse 34, Acts the 10th chapter, verse 34. He says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. And this might take 3 weeks to get through. What was Peter thinking when he said that? I mean, he spoke the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and now it's been 5, 6, 8, maybe 10 years. And he says, in truth, I perceive. Perceive what? I mean, he's been preaching the gospel, Matthew 28. Jesus said, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples of who? All nations. Or Matthew 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Or, well, if you just go back to Acts, the first chapter again, and verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to where? To the ends of the earth. But it just seems like that Peter truthfully himself can say, in truth, I perceive, I understand, I see it now. God shows no partiality. God is an impartial God. And whether we can understand His timetable and how He achieves the things that we should know is beside the point. So when we think about this, just verse 34 starts it. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Look at verse 35. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. In how many nations? In every nation. The gospel is wide enough and broad enough, but at the same time narrow enough to reach every person on the face of the earth and yet keep outside those who will not come to righteousness. That's what he says there, isn't it? But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness. It's broad enough to have all nations, or really the words peoples, all peoples. You can say that, and that might be better. Because it may not necessarily be he's talking about Germans and French and Americans and like that. He's talking about people, different kind of people. Things that the Jewish people would not have understood or appreciated, or maybe many other nations. That passage over in Galatians 3, where he's talking about, let's see, verse 28, Galatians 3, verse 28, Paul writes this, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." And I'm sure when he wrote that, or when somebody read that for the first time, he said, what is that going to do to our society? That there, it's wide enough for the ladies to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. They'll have different roles, but they are equal in their blessings and in their identities. But it never seemed to be that was a problem. In every nation, he that feareth him, it is wide enough to accept all of those who have, like Romans, the 14th chapter, talking there. Just look at verse 1. Romans 14, verse 1. What Paul tells the Romans there, and he's talking about the church there in Rome. Paul writes to him and he says in Romans 14, verse 1, receive one who is what? Weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. In other words, there are people who are weak in their faith, aren't they? They have problems. They have difficulties. They maybe don't have the talents that you and I do, or maybe. Over the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 1, we then who are strong ought to do what? We ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Well, that seemed like that opened the door to more difficulties and problems in trying to understand how we do the Word and the will of God. Or maybe people with all kinds of abilities, even Jesus dealt with this one. Remember Matthew, the 25th chapter? You've heard this one so many times before. Verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own what? According to his ability. Just the way the Lord was teaching, the examples he's using, the way Peter was talking about, that those who in any nation fear the Lord and have righteousness about them, it's that wide open. The idea of different levels of ability, and it's that wide open. But on the other hand, this tremendous teaching of the Apostle Peter, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. It's broad enough for those to work righteousness, but it's also very narrow, isn't it? On the other hand, that's kind of where all of this starts fitting together as to what Peter is seeing about this development of the Gentile nations becoming identified with the people of God. It is very narrow with regard to morality. 1 Corinthians 6, for example. 1 Corinthians 6, down at verse, Paul writes this. Paul just talked about the weak brother and the strong brother. But now in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's not happening. you can't read that passage in Canada. I know some preachers that preach on the radio up there, and they're having some real problems with that. That's too exclusive, almost, something like that. So when we talk about what Peter is saying back here in Acts 10th chapter, he says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted to by him. It's opening the door to a lot of people, but it's setting very clearly a course of moral codes will be upheld and demanded of all people. And it's not just morality, it's just a religious system altogether. It's going to be the system of the Lord, the Christ, what He reveals. You know, like Ephesians 4 that we all learn, the unity of the Spirit. And just, we could all rattle that off. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's it. Nothing else. That's the unity of the Spirit. And we have only the doctrine of Christ. What did John say over in 2 John, the 9th verse? And not just that 9th verse. He said in 2 John, verse, I think, 9, 10, and 11, didn't he? 2 John, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Gospel of Christ, the doctrine of who Christ is. That's pretty clear cut, isn't it? And we know that. We've heard that all our lives. Like in Galatians 1. Paul said, I say now, and as I said before, whosoever comes to you and brings not this teaching, let him be what? Anathema. Cut off. So when we're back here in Acts 10th chapter, and Peter stands before this Gentile group, and we just read, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in the truth, I perceive God shows no partiality. But instead of showing no partiality, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness. Well, what if we don't fear him? Then you're not acceptable to him. What if we don't work righteousness? Then you're not acceptable to him. And that's just what he's trying to tell him. It's what he plainly told him. That whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him and by him. Peter didn't talk that way back in Acts 2nd chapter, did he? He didn't say anything like that. He's quoting these Old Testament passages, and he's talking about the Messiah and David, and his tomb is with us to this day. But it's interesting, you've got to talk about different things at different times. You preach a little differently in a funeral than you do maybe on Sunday morning. Maybe not, depending on the issue. Or at other times. But it's just, to me, an interesting study between the two, because Peter is the one that Jesus said, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He opened the door, and he did it to the Jews, and then he did it here. And when you come back with me in the 10th chapter, read again verse 34. And then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted to him, accepted by him. And notice this one here for kind of an extended thought. Let's see, 36 down through about verse 41. There's different points. But look, verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And where you and I, and today, we got to understand there's a difference than you and I standing there like Thomas did. He said, I'm not going to believe unless I can feel the nail prints in his hand. Well, you and I can't do that. Thomas could, because Jesus had come back from the dead.
But here is the development on the part of Peter, this idea of the Word, the Gospel. The Word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. He's talking about the Word that was proclaimed and taught to Israel. Then he says in verse 37, that word you know. Well, that's not difficult. I mean, every village and little town for the last 5, 6, 10 years had rung with this story of the Galilean carpenter crucified but raised from the dead. King of kings, including king of death. And that Peter says that to them, verse 37, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached several years ago. He's talking about verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses. Change now from what Jesus did and what was happening to what we do now. He says, verse 39, and we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on the tree. Him God raised up, and on the third day he showed him openly. Verse 41, not to all the people, but to the witnesses. But to the witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead, and he commanded us to preach to the people. Talks about the peace that he announces here. When you read there in verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And then it leads us into them being witnesses. But that's an important thing. When he talks about what we call peace today is some United Nations agreement. We're trying to stop all the bombing and the shooting. That's not the kind of peace he's talking about. Over in Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter, we see, look down at verse 14. Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. What's the peace he's talking about there? Well, peace of all mankind with their Creator and their Judge. And it was accomplished through the Son of God and His death on the cross and His resurrection. That was the peace that He wanted us to understand. And just as we read here, that's what He's reading there in verse 14. And He Himself is our peace, who hath made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Both were separated from God by sin. And who removed that sin? By his death. Well, Christ did. And not only that both Jew and Gentile were separated from God by sin, they were separated from themselves. Jew and Gentiles were not together. They were separated by what? They were separated by the law. And what did Christ do to that? That's what he's talking about here. Christ removed the sin, the guiltiness of the sin that we have the opportunity to approach God. But he also, well, just what we read there in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. He did away with the old law. Jewish law is gone. But he also provided the way that you and I can come to God. That's the peace he's talking about. But what he's proclaiming here is a continuation of this thought in verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. That word that was preached to the children of Israel is the same word that's preached to the Gentiles. The tremendous word. We do not have to see or feel of the Lord Jesus to believe, like Thomas demanded, and that God showed him. Which was an interesting thought, because when you read back there in John 20 chapter, you see where Jesus said, verse 27, then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. In other words, when he reached and touched the hand of Jesus, that wasn't just faith that we call faith. Faith cometh by what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, that's not where Thomas's faith came from. His believing here is that he reached out and touched the side of Jesus. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, when he makes this statement, Thomas, you have seen me and you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. How do we do that? How, although we haven't seen him and yet we believe in him? Look, I'm running out of time. Let me Romans the 10th chapter. We'll read a couple more passages. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 10, where he talks about. And the amazing thing about it is here, he's actually talking about the Israelites, the Jewish nation, needing the gospel of Christ. They've been the people of God for 1,500 years, and they can't see the Messiah when he came. But let's see, read a few verses. That's Romans 10, verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We don't have to actually touch the side of Jesus. We accept the testimony that the witnesses of Jesus, who lived with him, walked with him, studied with him for several years, we listened to their testimony, and they gave their lives presenting that testimony. And by taking that testimony, we can be accepted with God. There's a lot of other things to that, but that's the point that he's trying to make of, that's how faith allows us to come to him. Let me read you one more passage. 1 John. 1 John, the first chapter. Just how John begins his letter. 1 John, first chapter. This will be the last passage, I promise. 1 John 1, start with verse 1, okay? This is John writing. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why He will go on to say over there in 2 John, you know, that passage we read just a few moments ago, whosoever does not abide the doctrine of Christ hath not God. They were the witnesses of Christ, and they gave their lives for it. There's more to the study of Acts 10th chapter. I think, Lord willing, I'll just continue with it next week and try it again. But it's just fascinating how Peter would preach so different than he does in Acts the 2nd chapter and in Acts the 10th chapter. But I don't think he's saying anything contradictory. He's just dealing with a different audience and maybe a little bit different subject. But it's an interesting thing in that Peter was the one who had the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And what he's going to wind up saying is what he said on the day of Pentecost. They're going to say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're working our way down in Acts the 10th chapter. When you look at 34 and 35, he's going to say he commanded them to be baptized in the name. We're going to end at the same spot. But we'll take that up next week. If you're here and you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. You need to be identified with that Redeemer who has conquered the grave. He sits at the right hand of the Father on high, and He offers to us eternal life if we would but come to Him in His appointed way. That if we would work righteousness in His service and honoring Him. If you're here and you haven't rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, you need to do that before eternity comes upon us all. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?